The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
But I'm excited this morning. We're going to be continuing to talk about what it means to build. And you know what I love about this series is that we talk about building, and building sounds like work, right? But let's be honest. I mean, God does the work. We entrust our lives to Him, and we make ourselves willing and available and open our hearts to Him. And He does the work, and so He really does the building. He builds in us, and then He builds the church using us. And He does work in our community, builds up in our community, and does that work through us as well. So God really is the one that does all this work. And so really we kind of have it easy when it comes to just being fully dependent upon God. The problem is that a lot of times what we do is we think God doesn't know what He's doing. And we want to take over. You know, it's kind of like, you ever had someone who sits in the passenger seat and they're just like really, you know, picky about which road you take and how exactly you drive and how you turn and how you use the brakes and all that stuff? I don't have anybody like that in my life, thank the Lord. But but I've known people like that. I've driven with people like that. You're just like, you know, it's almost like you just want to say, hey, do you want to drive? I mean, you're doing a great job from the passenger seat. You know, just reach, I'll just do the pedals and you know. But we're like that with God. We really want to take control. We want to take over. And God says, just let me be in control of this. And because I know how to do this. I'm smarter than you. And I'm better at it than you. And so I think that God is really our best option when it comes to someone to lean on for living this life. So today, we... My message is from Nehemiah chapter 6. And so, ain't nobody got time for that. That's the title there for the, so we have the hashtags and all the good stuff. But I don't know, I think Jerry, you're a little better at saying, ain't nobody got time for that. But anyway, you know who's the best at it, right? Let's see.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's what we need to hear. all right, so that went viral, right? That video went viral. But have you noticed that people use that expression? You know, it fits. I don't even know if it fits the scenario that the gal in the video is describing. But it's funny how much that phrase could come into play in your average day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like you've got a mission, you've got a plan, right? You have things you want to get done, and then something comes along to, like, throw you off, and you're just like, oh, man, I do not have time to mess with that. And you just hear Sweet Brown's voice in your head, right? Ain't nobody got time for that. Yeah, it just keeps going. You're just like, man, I just want to say it so badly, right? And some of us do. Some of us just wear the T-shirt and just let everybody know ahead of time. So so today, we're looking at a really interesting part of the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. Now, up until this point, Nehemiah's had some resistance, right? He's had some opposition. We've talked about that. As a matter of fact, I would say the majority of the book of Nehemiah is Nehemiah dealing with the problems, the issues that arise from this job that God's given him or that God burdened him with. And so he starts in, and all of a sudden he has all these people that want to stop him. He's got all these complaints. He's got all these issues and problems to deal with. And I love today's story because we get to that place where he's pretty much done, okay? The project is done. And if you remember from the stuff we've talked about, these guys worked on this wall for 52 days, okay? So they're down to the wire. I mean, they're probably down to like the last week. As a matter of fact, they've got everything done except for the gates, okay? So the wall is intact, it's built, it's the job is pretty much finished, but there's an important part that still needs to happen. And so that's kind of where we pick up our story. So we're going to put the passage up on the screen. You can also follow along in your Bibles, but we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6, as we said. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. So Nehemiah reaches this point where he is just ready to finish this thing, and he has one more challenge that he's faithless. So let's read this passage, and then we'll jump into this. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 9. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates. Okay, so just about everything's done. Just got to hang those doors. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, by the way, if someone ever asks to meet you in a place called Ono, that should be a hint, right? Don't go. Don't do it. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The 5th time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you've appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is a king in Judah. You can be sure, very sure, that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. Verse 8, Nehemiah's reply. I replied, there's no truth in any part of your story. You are making the whole thing up. Or you're making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued to work with even greater determination. Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this passage, God, and as we seek to draw out principles for our lives, principles that we can use as we desire to stick it out, God, as we're in this for the long haul, we want to finish strong. God, I pray that you would give us your wisdom, that it would be clear to us, God, that we would understand all that you have for us. And most of all, Father, I pray that we would be obedient, God, that we would respond to your word in the way that we always should. And Father, I pray that as I speak this morning, that my words would be your words. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess one of the struggles that pastors have, and probably any ministry leader, is when folks get fired up about living for Jesus, and then 2 months later, they just disappear. And you're like, what the heck happened to them? Where'd they go? What's going on? It's like they seem so passionate, they seem so excited about it, and then all of a sudden they're gone. Or maybe as a youth pastor, I remember investing years in young people, and particularly, I mean, even taking young people into my own home and feeding them. I was talking with one of the kids that has grown up now. We were talking about, you know, how much money I probably spent on food on this kid, and he was like, I think I probably owe you like $15,000. And I'm like, that's probably about right, yeah. But you invest so much into someone's life, and then to see them just make all the wrong choices, and still, after everything they've heard and everything they've learned, to just kind of go off and do their own thing and end up trashing their life. And so that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking for us as pastors to see people do that. And so the question is, how do we stick it out? How do we stay strong? How do we stay in the fight? How do we finish strong? I mean, let's think about Nehemiah. We're going to be talking about the principles that Nehemiah applied to this. But the fact is, this guy had a pretty daunting job. I mean, he had a big, big assignment. And if he hadn't stuck it out, if he hadn't done it, no one was going to step up and take his place. No one was going to come in and take over the job. As a matter of fact, the rebuilding of the wall was central to the people of God becoming reunited again. It was essential to them engaging in worship again. So many things were tied up in this because they had kind of lost their spirit, lost their heart because things were in rubble. And if it hadn't been for Nehemiah coming in, there wouldn't have been this revival that happened because of that. And for us, if we get excited about serving God, if we get excited about God doing something in our lives, and then we allow that excitement to be stolen away from us, or we allow that excitement to be replaced, or if we allow our energy to be redirected to something else that's not of any value to God, it's the same thing. We miss out. We miss out on the revival that God wants to do in our heart. We miss out on the changes that God wants to make in us. We miss out on the way God wants to use us. And so this morning, I want to give you five principles that Nehemiah used as he was right there where he needed to stay strong and he needed to finish the job. So my hope this morning is that you'll take these five principles and you'll apply them to your life as you seek to live God and you seek to honor him with your life, that you'll apply these principles on a regular basis so that you'll stay strong, so that you'll stick with it, so that you'll stay with God and you won't give up. And a year from now, we won't be asking that question. Where are they? What happened to them? So the first thing right up front that I see is that Nehemiah identifies the distraction, and that's something that we need to do. First of all, we need to identify distractions in our life. Look at verse 2. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but I realized they were plotting to harm me. See, right up front, Nehemiah recognizes something. He recognizes that this is just a distraction. This is just a ploy that these guys are using to pull me away from some pretty important work here. And so he identifies the distraction. And the same thing is true for us. If we're going to stick it out, we need to learn to identify the tricks the enemy uses to pull you away and stop the work that God is doing in and through you. Because believe me, there is an enemy that does not want to see you get close to God. There's an enemy that does not want to see you do anything for Jesus. There's an enemy that doesn't want to see you get on the right path. He doesn't want to see your life restored. He doesn't want to see God do big things in your life and through your life. Sometimes I think our ignorance of the fact that we have an enemy is the greatest danger in our lives. The fact that we're not aware. Matter of fact, I don't remember who said it, but someone said that Satan's, if Satan could do anything to convince us that he didn't exist would be his greatest accomplishment. I mean, more than trying to tempt us into doing something wrong, if Satan could just get us to admit or get us to think that he doesn't exist and that there's not a problem, then that's when we have a problem. So we need to learn to identify the tricks the enemy uses to pull us away from the work that God's called us to. Matter of fact, Paul dedicates an entire chapter in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, to the armor of God. This is how important it is for us to have our defenses up. He dedicates this entire chapter and he says in verse 11, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." You know, that word strategies, it kind of conjures up in my mind a little something different than what I typically would think about the devil. I mean, you might think of Satan as being someone who's just kind of randomly out there attacking people and just, you know, just out there causing mischief, right? And maybe that's like the popular view that our culture kind of presents of the devil. He's on your shoulder, you know, and just like wants to do something naughty, right? But the truth is that Satan's pretty smart. Okay? Much smarter than us. And he has a strategy. He has a plan. As much as God has a plan, Satan also has a plan for your life. And he would like nothing better than to see you walk down that path instead of the path that God has laid out for you. He's so much more serious about this than we are. That's the sad thing. Satan is way more serious about messing us up than we are sticking to the things God's given us. Matter of fact, I love the way Amy Carmichael puts it. She says, Satan is so much more in earnest than we are. He buys up the opportunity while we're wondering how much it will cost. He's quick to act. And while we're just trying to figure out what's going on, Satan is already busy, he's moving, he's planning, he's scheming. That's what our enemy is up to. And so we have to be able to identify when a distraction comes along that's going to draw us away from what God has for us. And they will come, my friends, they will come. But look at verse 3 in our passage. Nehemiah's reply says, so I replied by sending this message to them. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Great reply. And I believe a second principle that we can apply to our lives when it comes to sticking to it, and that is stand your ground. Stand your ground. You need to stand your ground. Look what he says. He says, hey, I'm doing a great work here. I'm not going to stop what I'm doing and go and meet you somewhere. Like, why? That doesn't even make sense. Why would I do that? You know, I actually, I looked up the original language here to try to get the expression that Nehemiah used here. And here it is.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Yeah. That's what he said. He's like, ain't nobody got time for that. He's like, no. I'm not coming down there. I'm involved in something important here. I don't have time for that. Here's the thing. We need to resolve to make God's work a priority and determine not to be detained or derailed by any other offer that comes along. God's work has to be a priority in our lives. I mean, we prioritize things on a daily basis, okay? Let's just be honest. I mean, do you make lists of things that need to get done? Maybe not all of us do that, but even if you don't sit down and actually make a list, I mean, you actually plan your day out according to the important things that need to happen, right? And so if the number one thing on your list doesn't happen, then you're like, oh man, that day was a waste of time, right? You could do 100 other things, but if the one most important thing on your list didn't get accomplished, you feel like the entire day is shot. That's how I am. If I have something that I'm really prioritizing, I never get to it, I'm just like, man, I need a do-over today because this just did not work out. We need to make God's work a priority. We need to resolve to do that. We need to take it serious. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, my dear friends, stand firm and don't be shaken. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. You know that everything you do for him is worthwhile. And I think that's the difference. And that's the thing that we need to drill into our heads. We need to understand something because we lose our perspective of eternity because we just kind of get swallowed up in all the junk around us. All the distractions, all the stuff we got going on in our lives, it kind of erases eternity out of our minds. And we're not thinking about the fact that what God's asking us to do is way more valuable than what anybody else is asking us to do. Now, I'm not saying you should ignore authority in your life, right? I'm not saying teenagers that when your parents, you know, tell you to do something, you'll be like, you know what? That's not as important as doing something for God, so see you later. Right? No, that's not going to work. Because God tells us to honor our parents, right? I mean, and God tells us to honor the authority that he puts over us. That's all part of doing those things that are worthwhile. Because those are the things that really matter. And I think there's one of two things that happens to us. Either we start getting all caught up in the things that are not important, and so we end up just doing a bunch of things that aren't going to matter in the scope of eternity. Either that, or we end up making excuses for not doing things that we should be doing because we say, oh, I don't know if God's in that. And I think that we really need to apply some wisdom here. We really need to, if we're going to stick it out, if we're going to last the long haul, we need to stand our ground when it comes to serving God, to doing what God's called us to do. That's what Nehemiah did. And look what happens in verse 4. It says, 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. man, is this getting old or what, right? I could just imagine the guy's coming with the letter, like the third time he's come with the letter, you know, Nehemiah's like, I think I've read this one before. Yep, yeah, I've seen that before. Same answer. You know, I'm sure I have this this student who texts me the same question every week. And so I have a text that's already like prepared to send him, right? I mean, it's I don't alter it or anything. I just, you know, put it in there, press send, boom. Same answer. Same question, same answer every week. I'm hoping eventually he's going to understand that, you know, that's the answer to that question. But I think he just likes the communication aspect. And I just don't want to. But here's Nehemiah. He gets the same message, right? The same old story. And he's just like, no, same answer. Every time it comes my way, I'm giving you the same reply. Here's the thing I notice about Nehemiah. He's consistent. And I believe the third principle that we can take with us is that God is calling us to be consistent. To be consistent. Here's the thing. Good things have happened to us in the past. Am I right? We've had victories in the past, but our temptation is to try to live off of past victories. And somehow we think we can, you know, dig into our past and pull up a great experience with God, and we think that that's enough to kind of power us through like a wave, like we're surfing a wave into the beach. And the reality is it's not. Yesterday's victories are not enough to get you through today. We need to be prepared for multiple attempts by the enemy to wear down our defenses. Just because we answered that letter the first time doesn't mean we don't need to have an answer ready the next time. Because the attacks are going to come. We have to be consistent. We have to be consistent because, you know, here's the thing. The enemy wants to wear you down. And here's why the enemy will use the same trick over and over again. Because it works. Because usually like the third or fourth time it comes our way, we give in. We can be strong, you know, the first time. We can be strong the second time. Third time, you know, it's like we start thinking about it, right? By the fourth time, we're like, you know what? I'm just tired of having to deal with this. I'm just going to give in. But I think we need to take Nehemiah's example seriously and be consistent. No matter how many times the enemy comes at us, we've got to have the same answer. We need to respond in the same way. See, what ends up happening, if we're not consistent, if we don't consistently respond to these issues, then we're just going to kind of float our way through life. And every problem or every distraction or every challenge that comes along is just going to push us a little further off track. We're just going to be at the mercy of our circumstances. And that's no way to live. That's no way to live at the mercy of your everyday circumstances and just, you know, be pushed around by life. Matter of fact, Francis Chan in the book Crazy Love says this. He says, you never grow closer to God when you just live life. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness. We have to take living for God seriously. And we have to be consistent. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. I mean, if you showed up on time for work three times in a row, and then the fourth, fifth, and sixth time you didn't show up on time, I don't think your boss would enjoy that. I think your boss would be like, you know, I'm going to need a little consistency here, or you can go be late somewhere else, right? And I believe that as we are trying to pursue the plan that God has for us, if we're not consistent in the way we respond to the challenges and the distractions that come our way, we're just going to end up getting pushed around. The Bible describes that kind of person as a wave in the ocean, just kind of driven by the wind, just pushed around. And that's not the life that God's called us to live. That's not the life that Jesus chose for you. That's not the life that Jesus died so that you could live. We need to be consistent. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And I think that's the most important part of this verse, if we do not give up. But I want you to take heart because God is always with us. If we're relying on God's strength, if we're allowing God to do the work, you know, giving up becomes less and less of a thing that we have to worry about the more consistent we are. Look back at verse 8 now. By the way, the fifth time, these guys send this other letter, right? This fifth time, they send this one that says, hey, there's this rumor going around, and I know it's true because this guy said it's true. The other guy that hates Nehemiah, right? It's like, yeah, reputable witness, okay? He's like, yeah, as a matter of fact, he's like, you want to cause trouble, right? You want to stir up a rebellion. That's what's going on here. And not only that, but you want to call yourself king. Yeah, that's what you're doing, Nehemiah. You're trying to set yourself up as king. We know it's true, and we're going to tell the king all about it. Look at verse 8, Nehemiah's reply. He says, there is no truth in any part of your story. He's like, you know what? There's not a single thing you said, aside from using actual letters in our alphabet, there's not a single thing you said that was right, that was true in this letter. You made up the whole thing. And so that brings us to the fourth principle that Nehemiah applies, and that's recognize the lies. Recognize the lies. We need to recognize when we're being told a lie. And my friends, the enemy is lying to you on a regular basis. The lie is his native tongue. It's what he does best. And so you're constantly going to be lied to. And if you can't see a lie for what it is, the enemy will deceive you into accepting a twisted imitation of what God really wants for your life. I'm going to say that again. If you can't see a lie for what it is, the enemy will deceive you into accepting a twisted imitation of what God really wants for your life. Remember how I said the enemy has a plan for you? Yeah, he wants to convince you that God's plan is not right for you. And as a matter of fact, not only does he want to convince you that plan is not right, he wants to substitute God's plan with his plan. And sometimes Satan's plan for your life looks pretty close to God's plan for your life, with the exception of God's presence. Which means there's times when we can be distracted by some things that are actually pretty decent. There's some pretty good things in life, some noble pursuits that can distract us from what God's calling us to do. But anything that distracts you from what God's calling you to do is sin. No matter how good it is, if you're not being obedient and responsive to God, you're being disobedient to him. So we need to recognize the lies. Look at the description that Jesus gives Satan. In verse 44 of John chapter 8, he says, he has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's our enemy. That's who we're up against. And just like Nehemiah is doing this important work on the wall, and he's getting these guys, sending them letters saying, hey, here's what's going on. We know exactly what's happening. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't believe the lie. The enemy will lie to you to get you to step down off of the path that God's put you on. The enemy's going to lie to you to distract you away, to pull you away from God's plan for your life, from the pursuit that God's laid in your heart, the passion that God's given you, the job that God's assigned you. The enemy wants to take you away from that. And he will lie to you in order to make that happen. And you know what I think is so tricky about this? Is that sometimes when the devil lies to us, there's a little bit of truth in it. There's a little bit of truth in it. And so we take that little bit of truth and we're like, wow, you know, that part's true, so the whole thing must be true, right? I love what April Cofield Essex, she's a gal who was a crack-addicted prostitute, and Jesus saved her. And she wrote a book, I think it's called From Crack to Christ. But I love what she says. I love what she says here. She says, we may have done what the devil said we did, but we are not who the devil says we are. You get that? He's like, she's like, maybe there's some truth, you know. I mean, he says that we did that, but we're not who he says we are. Because we're God's. We belong to God. We are his. We're called for his purpose. God's put his thumbprint on our lives. He's identified us as his own. Put his signature on us. We're his. Satan can't take that away from us, but he can trick you into believing that it's not true. And that makes you ineffective for God when you believe the lie. Look at verse 9. Nehemiah kind of sums it up. He says, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. I like how he uses the word imagining. He's like, you know, they really thought they could get us with this one, right? He's like, but it was just a dream, man. He's like, then they woke up, okay? So I continued the work with even greater determination. I love this because it's not like Nehemiah's just like, you know, I'm just not going to listen to him, right? I mean, he actually used the opposition that was coming his way to kind of fuel his passion for doing what he was doing for God. He was like, you know what? These guys are messing with me. I must be doing the right thing. He's like, I'm going to do even better work because they're trying to distract me from doing this. He's like, I'm going to step up my game. I'm not going to be timid about what God's called me to do just because I have some opposition. No, instead, I'm going to build some resistance. And that's the last principle I want to give you this morning. Nehemiah says, I want to build resistance. And that's what we need to do. And we might as well, because we're always going to be challenged. The enemy's always going to be trying to trick us, always trying to distract us. We need to start building some resistance. We need to start using his weapon as a way to motivate us to live even fuller for God, to be stronger for him. That's what Nehemiah's plan was. He's like, they want to mess with me? He's like, I'm going to build this wall even better. I'm going to be even more determined. I'm going to work harder. He just built up resistance. Here's the thing, and I love this. As you continue to resist spiritual intimidation and become more dependent upon God's strength, it doesn't necessarily become easier, but quitting becomes less of an option. Does that make sense? So it's not like life gets easier. The more resistance you build, it's not like the path gets smoother, but quitting becomes less of a viable option for you. You don't consider quitting as much because you're like, you know what? The more resistance I get, the more I'm going to live for God. The more they tell me I can't, the more I'm going to prove them wrong. The more lies they tell me, the more truth I'm going to speak. We have to build resistance. We have to respond to the challenges that come our way by being stronger and being more faithful and being more committed. You know, I think about the lives of people that I've known that have just kind of given up on God, that have started out strong and then they gave up. And I think to myself, if they had just built up resistance, if they had just said, you know what, I'm not going to allow this to break me down. Instead, I'm going to use this to make me stronger. Imagine where they would be today. Well, I don't know if you can imagine. I can because I know these people personally. I've seen people just let go of God when times get rough. And if you don't want to be that person, you need to apply these principles that Nehemiah applied. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul says this. He says, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. That says it all right there. That's what God is calling us to as we pursue his plan for our lives. He's calling us to be on guard, to stand firm, to be courageous, to be strong. And I challenge you this morning because I know I know the temptations that are out there. I know the tricks that the devil wants to use. I know the types of things that he's going to use to try to distract you from living for him. I know the strategies that he's going to put in place to try to draw you away from God. And that's why I say you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. We can't just float through life, right? I mean, you guys have probably all heard the illustration that you know, life is like riding a bicycle uphill, right? I mean, what happens if you're just like, yeah, I'm not going to pedal anymore. I'm just going to kick back and relax, right? That doesn't happen. You're going to end up in a pile at the bottom of the hill, right? It doesn't happen that way. And you know, we're like, man, that doesn't sound fun, you know? Life is just like work, work, and work harder, right? But the reality is, I mean, eternity, what we have waiting for us, the reward that we have waiting for us. I mean, that's what Paul talks about when he's like fix your eyes on the prize. Keep your focus on what God has for you. Recognize how short this life is in comparison to eternity. And understand that this test is only going to go on so long, right? I mean, we know that even from sitting in a class taking a test, we're like, this test has got to end sometime, right? That bell's going to ring. We just have to be on guard. We have to stand strong. And so, once again, I just want to bring these to your mind. So Nehemiah identified distractions. He stood his ground. He was consistent. He recognized the lies. And he built up resistance. And that's why the wall was finished. And if you really want to see the work that God's doing in your life come to completion, if you want to see all of what God has for you actually become a reality, you've got to apply these principles to your life. If you're going to stick it out, if you're going to be in this for the long haul, we got to do it. And God's challenging all of us. He's challenging me too, because you know, there's times when quitting, giving up, you know, does kind of look good. It does seem like, you know, an option there. Yeah, that's right. But the truth is, it's not. It's not an option. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus, quitting is not an option. It's not. Otherwise, we're not followers of Jesus. We're followers of ourselves. And followers of ourselves are, sadly, followers of Satan, because Satan would love nothing more than for us to be wrapped up in selfishness of living for ourselves. So let's do life differently. Let's step up to the challenge. Let's learn from what God's teaching us this morning.
Light of the You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You